How's everybody doing tonight? If you have your Bibles with you tonight, I would like you to turn to Leviticus chapter 6, and I'm going to talk a little about the trespass offering tonight, and we're going to felt to finish this off. This is the fifth of the Levitical offerings, and this is merely just skipping a stone over the lake. We're just touching the surface. But come March, we are going to dive into this, and I'm excited, and I would invite every one of you and you listening on the internet to attend that that Bible college. And before we begin, I just want to pray for the Bible college right now and for the upcoming training camp. Lord God, we thank you so much, Lord, for your mercy and grace, and Lord, thank you that there is a place where the teaching of the message of the cross is found. That, Lord God, there is still a light in this dark, dark wasteland. That, Lord God, this spiritually dead place that we call this nation that has forsaken the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that there is still in a little town in North Pekin that going across the globe, the message of the cross is being preached and the proclamation of the gospel of Christ crucified is being heralded. Lord, we thank and we ask for the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon the Bible College, Lord. We ask it upon this upcoming training camp, Lord. We ask the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon every message and every word. Lord, that every stroke of the guitar and every punch of the key on the piano, Lord God, every testimony would fall under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, Lord God, that you would go forth and show the people that there is still a refuge in this land. There's still a refuge. There's still a place where people can tune in and hear teaching that is sound and is doctrine and is scriptural. And Lord, we give you all the praise and all the glory tonight, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Praise God. Hope you all were blessed last night by that teaching from Robin. And I know I was. And one of the things that he spoke about, and it had never occurred to me, but lately it's always seems to be on my heart, is when he began to speak on the children of Israel while they were in Egypt. And as he was talking and he was describing the plagues that came upon Egypt, and I went back today and I read that account, and I was reading the plagues that were coming on Egypt, of the pestilence and the darkness and the hail and the disease, and the river turned to blood, and the frogs, and the stench, and the stank, that the plague of God upon this land. And the one thing that fell upon my heart as I was reading it again of these plagues, it's awesome to know that there in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, there was something that was preserved against all the plagues of God. There was something in that land which the wrath of God could not touch and would not touch. There was something there that would not be defiled. It would not touch disease. I'm talking about the little white, unblemished lambs that lived there in the land of Goshen. And the grace of God and the mercy of God, the wing of God kept these animals, despite all the ravaged land and the wasteland. These little black, unblemished white lambs would have no cracked hoof. They would never starve. They would never go thirsty. Their vitality and physical body would never ail. No disease would touch them, though the beasts of all of Egypt and all the trees and all the herbs were ravaged and destroyed. Yet in this place, the people of Israel and all they had and everything they owned was protected, because in that land dwelt with them the lambs. And I thought about it. Do you realize that those animals were kept, preserved, protected for the specific and distinct purpose to become a blood sacrifice for the people? Those lambs sitting there in that land, the grace of God held them from everything else in time, that they would not be ever defiled or spoiled or destroyed by any means of disease or any kind. Their bodies would not ail. Their bodies would never be once. Though the whole entire land was ravaged and destroyed. And for that one day, they were set apart for one appointed time and one glorious hour. Those lambs, they were born and they were raised and produced for one distinct purpose. They had one reason why they were kept, to be the blood sacrifice for the people of Israel. And on that day, and on that great and glorious day, when they slayed those lambs and the blood was poured out, the fulfillment of why they were there, the fulfillment of why they were born, the fulfillment of what they represented, the peace to the people, an atonement for sin. That great day of atonement, representing what Jesus Christ would do on the cross to set and deliver all and any and all who would believe upon his name. That great day of atonement, as they walked out of that land, they did not walk out of that land in despair and anguish, but they walked out with jubilee, rejoicing that they left the land of bondage. And I always have such a problem nowadays, because I've, as we listen to the preachers of our time, and they take these stories of the Old Testament and they absolutely corrupt them and destroy them and pervert them and adulterate them for their own selfish, money-hungry, lustful desires, needs to satisfy their own cravings as sinful, fleshful men and women. But these stories in the Old Testament are so precious and so pure that when you read about these things, it's been preserved in the Word of God to show us today what our Savior has done for us. On that great day of atonement when he went to the cross. And in Israel, every 7 years, on that great day of atonement, after seven consecutive 7 years, on the 49th year, going into the 50th year, they would call what they would call the year of Jubilee. And the year of Jubilee was the day when all debts and all land that people could not buy, they couldn't pay for, and they had indebted themselves as laborers to someone else to work under so they could pay it off. On that day, all debts and all slaves were released and set free. Only occurred after one significant event in time. The great day of atonement, representing the day when Jesus Christ would die on the cross. And on that great day of atonement, when the Jubilee trump would sound, when the high priest walked out of that veil and the people knew that he had been accepted and the blood of the sacrifice had atoned for the people, the trump would blow and every debt that the people owed would be released from them and all slaves would go back to their homes as free men. Do you realize what Jesus has done for you? Do you realize the debt that has been paid for you? Do you realize what was offered on that great day of atonement? The cross, the cross, the cross. The glorious, wonderful cross in which Jesus died and he sacrificed himself that we could all be debt-free in regards to sin and the shame that we have all carried our lives since the day we were born. Jubilee, jubilation, people set free. A man, if any one of you have ever been in debt financially, knows the burden that it weighs upon a human mind and heart. And the guilt and the condemnation of ever feeling, I wish I could get out of that debt. I wish something would come and pay that. So I didn't have to, every time I saw that person, I always knew in the back of my mind I owed them something. And when finally the debt's paid, and finally you see that person, and finally you lay eyes on that person who you've been indebted to, you can finally look at them and feel peace in your heart, knowing that the shame has gone away. The condemnation, every time their eyes and my eyes met, And do you realize all your life, whether you were Christianity or not, the debt of sin was always heavy, heavy on your heart. And to the holy eyes of God, you never could lift your eyes. You never could lift your head because you knew what you always felt like you had never, ever had it paid. It never was taken care of. It never was absolved. It always laid there on your back like a weight of bricks. Sin that I can't stop. Sin that's always there, ever present before me. Until the message of the cross comes. Until the message of the cross comes. Until someone tells you. What are you laboring for? What are you worried for? Could you imagine an Israelite out there still indebted to someone that he owed, and someone came up to him and said, "My friend, what are you doing? Did you not hear? Did you not hear that the high priest took the blood into the Holy of Holies? Did you not hear that it's been absolved? Did you not someone not tell you that all debt's been paid? Did someone not tell you that you're free and you can finally go home? Did someone not tell you you no longer have to labor in bondage? My friend, your working days are over. It's time to rest." And when the trump would blow, the scripture said they were to proclaim liberty throughout the land. They were to proclaim liberty to everyone they saw, and everyone their eyes would be held. They would say, "Did you not know? Did you not hear? And we're here to tell you tonight. Did you not know the debt of sin's been paid? Did you not know that Calvary covered it all? Did you not know that the high priest Jesus Christ presented his spotless blood before the Father, and the Father said, 'That is plenty payment for me,' and it all has been absolved?" Someone not tell you, you can be free by faith in what he did at the cross. Liberty. Throughout the land. We live in a land of bondage. Our churches are nothing more than grills and mines where people come in already heaven under the laden of sin, and they send them and put them in the mill in the mine to work out religious. Digging and digging and digging, trying to absolve the guilt and shame of sin, but the only one that's benefiting them is the one that's telling them what to go do. But praise God, liberty is here. Liberty is not in this church. Liberty is in the message of the cross. And we have been given the understanding and the knowledge, the little bit that we know, that we do know something, that we know that what our Savior did on the cross. That any man and any woman and any child under no matter what bondage it is on earth can be free if that soul chooses to look at the cross and believe in what was done. Because the only thing that required the freedom was that the blood was taken into the Holy of Holies. And now that that's been done, and now that Jesus has been crucified, and now that he is raised from the dead and sits at the right hand of the Father, there is no reason why we should labor any longer, but that we should live a life of jubilation and rejoicing, knowing that our debt's been paid and there's peace between us and God. That our trespasses before him, he sees no more. Because he has eliminated us as trespassers. When Leo said, "I'm dead," he was a trespasser before God. No matter what he had done on earth, no matter what good things he did, it did not matter. He was, as us all, a trespasser before God. But when he looked to the cross and believed in the mind of God, that trespasser was destroyed at Calvary. So God did not see a trespasser anymore. He was baptized into Christ. And the Lord, all he sees is the finished work of his Son. And therefore, he has no choice but to love that individual and bestow blessing and grace, because he's not looking anymore at a transgressor. And I'm about to go into the text tonight and read from this book of Leviticus. And I said that to get your heart and mind thinking and understanding that everything that we're reading in this Old Testament, studying it, was to reveal the blessed truth of the gospel of what Jesus has done at the cross. And all these details and all these offerings and explicit details the Word of God is going to, its sole purpose for us today is to teach us and encourage us and understand what we have been given at the cross. To show us what we are, how bad we are, but how great He is. Leviticus chapter 6. I'm going to read from verse 1 to verse 7. And the Lord spoke unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, or in fellowship, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lies concerning it, and swears falsely in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein. Then it shall be, because he hath sinned and is guilty, he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he had deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found. Or all that about which he has sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish, out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now, if you read verses 1 through 4, you're hard-pressed to read that and say, my gosh, that's me. Who has not done these things? Who has not deceived their neighbor? Who has not lied? Who has not found something and instead of finding the rightful owner, claimed it as their own? And the trespass offering was distinct types of sin in which the sin was against a man or the holy things of the Lord. There was trespasses that the priests would do. But for these here tonight, I want to address the fact that the Word of God, when I read this, the one thing that comes into my mind is, Lord God, before Him, we're hopeless. How can you read this and not realize that you are a trespasser before Him? How can you read that and not realize that I have done all these things? And more. And the Word of God, I love the Word of God because it always pushes a man back into the corner. It says, this is you. This is you. You are this description in these verses. You are this guilty trespasser before God. You are him who has shamed your brothers and sisters in the Lord. You are them which have defiled your neighbor. You are them which have done these things, either in thought or in deed. And the question is, how do you absolve this? How will you not be held accountable for these things that the Word of God expressly tells you that if a soul, who could be, who's beyond this statement? Well, I dare say that we all fall in the category of a trespasser before the Lord. And the Word of God is showing, as He did the people of Israel, you guys are in bad shape concerning who you are. Any man can look at this. Some would say, well, that's not me. Then they're a liar. Some would say, I could try to do that. I could start beginning tomorrow, write these things down. I could put them on my refrigerator and make sure I do not fall short of them. But he's deceived because he will find very soon he'll never be able to keep it. And so the trespass that the person stands ever before the eyes of the Lord as guilty of doing these things, they're ever held accountable unless something can be given on their behalf to make payment and restitution for what they have done. And as we say, as we've always been saying, you don't have any other choice but the cross of Christ. You don't have any other recourse in life than to look upon what he has done. You have no other plea before the holy eyes of God than the blood of Jesus Christ. Because you ever are a trespasser. So something has to take upon you your trespass and sins. Paul said, we are dead in our trespasses and sins. And the modern church can read these, if they even read a book such as Leviticus. And if they would read it, they would see this and they would say, man, we got to address this. They would look at this and say, you know what? We've got to find something. Obviously, it's in the Word of God. It must have some sort of significance. God put it in there. It's kind of convicting. We got to find something, get this going. We got to make sure we don't fall into this category. Just like they would with the Ten Commandments. We got to start trying to do these. We got to start doing something so we can keep these. The moment you think that you can do something to keep yourself from trespassing before the eyes of the Lord, you will begin to fall further and further into trespasses in your life. The only thing, as you read in this verse, in these verses, the only thing that the Lord God would allow to amend the wrong that had been done was the ram without blemish. That ram without blemish typified our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the divine trespass offering for all of us that have trespassed against God. Notice something, that the sin might have been against another man, but God still says it's still a trespass against me. But what I want to roll into tonight, what I saw, especially here in verse 5, is something I had never, ever heard before preached. And I had read it before, and I was studying the commentaries of Swaggart, and I also was reading the commentaries of a man named Charles McIntosh. And something in his commentary opened up something in the Scripture that I had never seen before. And that is concerning this law, which talks of the fifth part in verse 5. And what this was that you had to bring the lamb, he who that was conscious of his trespass and acknowledged his trespass, he would get the lamb and he would come to the door of the tabernacle to meet the priest. And the priest would look upon that ram, and the priest would make an estimation of what that offering was worth. And then 20%, the fifth part is 20%, was added on to that offering to make restitutions for the trespass that he had done. Now, you may think that might just go right over. What the heck does all that mean? But the restitution was paid for in silver. In shekels of silver, which is a type in the Word of God of redemption. And you realize something, the priest would look upon the ram And he was told by the word of God to make an estimation of what that offering was worth. And then on top of what that was worth, extra would be paid to the temple, to the tabernacle. And you say, Evan, where the heck are you going with this? Hang on for a second. Just hang on. What this man McIntosh said, it hit me, and I loved the words that he said. He said that all that was lost, despite all that was lost in the fall, God gained it back and more at the cross. All that was lost and stolen and violently took away when man sinned in the garden, God came out, not only hit, struck even, and cleaned it all up, but he actually came out ahead and gained more through Calvary than whatever was lost at the fall. The power of the cross is so great that God came out greater and stronger because, you see, I'll try to quote what the man said. It was unbelievable. He said, the fields of redemption are far greater reap than the fields of creation. The power of the redemption of the cross was even greater than the creation. Man's redemption is even greater than his creation. And the finished state of the redeemed of God in heaven will be greater than even that, than what was created in the Garden of Eden. The power of Calvary, not only was when the priest looked in it to make took a look and estimated what that was worth. God looked at the Son of God who was brought before that cross, and he looked upon, and the estimation was invaluable. But even beyond, he reaped even greater rewards for what Jesus Christ accomplished at the cross. And you, as an individual, though you are dead in your trespasses and sins, and though your life has been a wreck and a mess, when you believe in what Jesus did at the cross, the reaping of laying in the field of grace is greater than every wrongdoing and trespass you ever did. Above and beyond, in greater measure, what Christ did at the cross did for you was for you. Not only did he wipe away the trespasses and put it away as he puts you away, but you will reap even a greater reward than even just beginning to be absolved of sin. And Adam and Eve's relationship with God will not even compare to the relationship of every born-again believer on the day when the Lord comes back and calls you home and you are given a glorified body. Because one thing that we will have that Adam and Eve never were told was, we shall ever be with the Lord. No tempter. A glorified body. We shall be as he is. God, even despite the fall of everything God lost, he came out a gainer in the end. And everything that you have lost, you come out even a gainer in the end as you simply put faith in what he did at the cross. Cross is so powerful that everything, every futuristic thing that will happen on this earth in eternity is based upon what he's done at Calvary. The benefits of Calvary, as Sharon Cornell said, are inexhaustible. You can never reach a depth or a limit where you've tapped out the grace of God. But that he desires you ever be, ever reaping, and ever reaping from the grace that he has given you at the cross of Christ. The estimation was valuable. And for restitution for your trespasses and sins, God only accepted one thing today. You and I and everyone in this room and every hearing my voice, you are a trespasser. It's not simply, I've trespassed before. I am a trespasser. It's what I am. It's what I do. It's the only thing this corrupted mind has ever known since the day I was born, was how to viciously and wickedly live a life and reap and gain and steal from everyone I could. But now that being born again, now that I was crucified with Christ, this trespasser is dead. The trespasser is dead. The death of that ram symbolized not only the death of the Savior, but also the death of the individual in which he was presented to die for. And if you even go another way, if you even listen to the fools of our day and believe there's something outside of what Christ has done at the cross that will help you in any fashion or form, you must chase away their words like flies on a hot day. You must brush aside everything you hear that is outside of simply believing what Christ did at the cross. Because God accepts nothing else. It has to be the sacrifice without blemish. We've been studying the book of Leviticus over and over and over again. You hear the word without blemish, without blemish, without blemish. That means it has to have been something that only God could do and create and give and provide. And he did that in his son Jesus Christ. And there's a verse in here that you find all throughout Leviticus, and I love it. The Spirit of the Lord uses this verse over and over again, and every time I read it, I rejoice. Every time I read it, I feel my heart just beat in my chest as you read in verse 7. This is common throughout the entire book of Leviticus. And the priest shall make atonement for him before the Lord. Hallelujah. The priest shall make atonement. There's nothing that you can do to atone for the wrong you've done, and the vile words you've said, and the thoughts that you have come up. There's nothing you can do to atone for that. The priest has to atone for you before the Lord. This speaks of the ever intercession of Jesus Christ before the Father. His presence standing there guarantees the fact that forgiveness and mercy and grace and restitution for your trespasses can be absolved, provided that you believe in him who's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And you believe in what he has done. He shall. Listen to the word of God. He shall make atonement for you. What book written by a man can do that? Who's going to make atonement for you? Who's going to present something before God that God will look upon and say, I will forgive that trespasser because of what you've done? Who can bring anything other? Who else could do it except Jesus Christ and the spotless offering of his body on the cross? And the undefiled blood that poured from Emmanuel's veins that flowed out. And God looked upon that work and said, If any believe in that, they will never, ever. The scripture says, who shall believe on him shall not be ashamed. Shall not be ashamed. The shame of sin will not touch their life. The guilt of pain of sin shall not be a burden upon their soul. They shall be not a trespasser in the eyes of God. They will be looked upon as if they've never done anything wrong in their life. Glory, hallelujah. Where else are you going to find such a promise? And who else in this dreary, dry land that we call the United States of America is proclaiming liberty throughout the land? Who's left? Who's left to stand and say, to see somebody in religious bondage and tell them, my friend, stop what you're doing. The blood has been applied. It was taken to the mercy seat. And therefore, we are justified in the eyes of God by faith. That we should labor no more. Because I don't know about you, but I'm so sick of laboring. There was a poem I once read by a missionary down in China. And the words of the poem were perishing, perishing. Lost, they have called us. Oh, give us the Savior and tell us of Him. For we have grown weary and we are heavenly laden. In the hours of our tears, our eyes have grown dim. Perishing, perishing. A perishing land. Perishing people, perishing in pews daily with the cross on the side of the church, but having no understanding of what was given that day. Having no understanding of what was provided by God. Having no understanding that restitution and reconciliation for every wrongdoing was absolved upon the cross of Christ. And the sad part about it is this proclamation of liberty and mercy and grace should be just ripping across the countrysides. But the preachers of our day, in their wickedness and their sorcery and their witchcraft and their vicious, vile, heinous, hellish doctrines that they've conceived in their minds and in their unredeemed hearts, telling people how to live for God. And the people of God have gotten so barren and so dry, and they're so looking for an answer that they're willing to shell out money at the psychologist, or go to counseling, or look anywhere on the internet and internet blogs, trying to find any source of hope and encouragement, trying to find anything out there that'll help them stop the condemnation of sin in their life. But there's only one message that delivers. There's only one message that heals. There's only one message that saves. There's only one message that frees mankind from the bondage of sin. And that message is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You knew the Jubilee was on, was started. It couldn't start. It couldn't start. There was no freedom from work and labor. It couldn't start until the high priest came out. Until he took the blood of the sacrifice into that ribbon veil and presented it before God, could the people of God finally drop the chains and they could finally wash away the debts? They could finally tear up the debts that were held before their eyes. And the problem with today is that freedom has been freely given at Calvary, yet no one's taken it. No one's taken it. But my friends, we are just the same today as we were just like when Israel was coming out of Egypt. God said, take a lamb for your house. As Robert preached on, God said, take a lamb for your house. He said, put the blood on the door and eat it. The invitation is still today the same as it was back then. Get behind the blood. Get behind the blood. But it's an offering. It's an invitation. It's a message. But the individual that hears it still has to apply it to their life. They still have to believe that that is the only message that they can hear. They still have to believe that is the only way behind that bloody door. Because if even a fingernail or a toe was sticking out of that door on that day, the death angel would strike the house. The lamb must be fully consumed and the individual must be fully behind the work of the blood of Jesus Christ. You cannot hold hands with the Lord of glory and hold hands with the harlots and the warlocks and the witches. Like Joel Osteen and Joyce Myers. And these devils all over the Moody broadcast channel 88.5. Daily profaning the baptism of the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in other tongues. Telling millions and millions there is no second blessing. Devils. Moved on by demonic spirits. And they do not care because they're paid well for their devilish teachings. They don't care about the souls that hear. They don't care whether one individual feels the empowering of the Holy Spirit. They write books. Everything that they speak and spew out is to try to push people away from the atoning blood of Jesus Christ. It's trying to push them away from a life of yielding to the holy working power of the Holy Spirit. They corral them like dogs into cages, the people that sit under their messages. They lock them indoors. They corral them like cattle and brand them with their mark of their foul teaching. The mark of Cain. The mark of the Antichrist upon them because they're branded by false doctrine. False doctrine is not just like dandruff or dust you just simply brush off your shoulders. Your body and your mind and heart will sponge it in. So vile and so wicked is false doctrine, anything that preaches outside of faith in what Jesus has done at the cross. And the people of God think that they can take the good and spit out the bad. I can suck down the turkey leg and throw away the bone if it's not worth anything. My friends, you don't realize false doctrine goes deeper than you think. It sinks in greater than you might realize. You don't just brush it away. In those book of Proverbs, when everything that Solomon professed about the alluring of a woman, typifying false doctrine, typifying a false way other than the blood sacrifice of Christ. Because to man, religious man, false doctrine is to him as a seductive woman. It draws him as he looks upon it. And he carefully teeters towards it. Slowly and ever slowly. Professing I'm not going that way, but yet still he's there. Still his heart's already looking at it. The people of God, people of Israel, were out in the wilderness, and the Lord said their hearts are already in Egypt. Just because you're standing under here in the message of the cross, just because you're sitting in this church, does not mean your heart is not longing and desiring for a false way. I say that not to be brash and condemning. I'm saying it as a warning to the flock of God that He loves you so much that He does not want you to look. Years ago, when the message of the cross came, and I've mentioned this before, but I had no idea when the message of the cross came, I was hitting on a church of our time. I was hammered daily with different doctrines, and CDs were handed to me of different preachers from all these people that had going. Most of them, after Robin, praise God, came and preached, they all left. But I was getting CDs and I was getting pamphlets and I was getting reading material, and they're telling me this about the Word of God, and I just couldn't take it anymore because I didn't know what is right, what is Scripture. And I felt the Lord just say, just drink from this one well. Just drink from this one message. Just turn everything off. Shut the book of everything else and learn of this message of the cross that was being taught here. I didn't know anything. I was as dumb as a door handle. I just got saved. At least I thought I was saved. I had been dipped in water. I took the Lord's Supper. I thought that took care of it all. I was totally wrong. I had no understanding of the message of the cross. But the grace of God just touched my heart. And an ignorant moron that I was, He just said, drink from this one well. Don't go anywhere else. Just drink. Just drink here. Just drink here. Just drink here. And I began to say, okay. And everything I got rid of in my house, anything except what was being taught and preached in this church. I didn't even have Jimmy Swaggart Ministries. I didn't have internet. I didn't even, had nothing of their CDs or tapes. All I was listening to is what was given at Robin's Bible study and what was being preached in our services. And this is what I listened to. And this is what I studied. And this is what I listened and took to the Word of God. And I thank the Lord that He loved me enough to tell me, boy, quit looking around. This is the well. This is where you need to dip your hand down and drink from. This is where you need to stoop down on your knees and stick your face in the water and lap up right here. This is the well. This is the place of rest. This is the oasis in this barren desert. And I'm saying that tonight because I feel the Lord pressing upon my heart that there are many of us in here that are beginning to long for some other message. They're looking to some other false way. And I tell you what, if you go to another well, I don't care if you drink from this one. If you drink from another one that's poisonous, my friend, you are poisoned. God's trying to make it distinct. He's trying to make it singular, and he's trying to make it absolutely beyond any doubt or worry that this is the place where you need to listen and learn of. And I say that carefully because I always feel as I say those things that I'm standing up here boasting or being arrogant, but I'm telling you from personal experience, the best thing somebody can do is hear the message of the cross and turn off every other thing, radio, TV that they hear. Don't think that you're so grounded and you're so strong that you can hear these things and just look at them and pass over them. You've got a wrong examination of yourself. To learn this message, you got to turn everything else off and listen to the message of the cross and learn what's being taught. And realize that on Tuesday night, what you are hearing is the only message that will change your life. I say that from experience. I say that one who has tried other ways, and my friend, there is no other message on earth that I want to hear other than the message of the cross. God forbid I get to the place where my eyes desire to hear any other preacher who stands up and says, unless you're under the blood of the Lamb, you are going straight to hell. Because I know I am a trespasser. I know what I am. I know what I can do. And I know if the Spirit of God doesn't corral me and drag me through this message, I will wander and I will lose my way and my entire soul will spend burning in the tormenting fire of hell. That is the truth. That is the truth. Only by the blood do we enter. Only by the blood do we have access into the holy presence of God. And if we lose sight of that and we think we add something to it, my friend, nowhere in these Levitical laws that I'm teaching at did God say, you can do that, and then over a period of time, you can go ahead and add something to it. Everything, right down to the detail, every jot and tittle, God said, you must do this. Show forth the people of God that his redemption plan is not to be touched by the muddy maws of men. It is a hands-off gospel. You do as they did in Israel when Moses said before him at the Red Sea, he said, stand and watch the salvation of the Lord. And every man that walked up to that door of that tabernacle, whether it was a sin offering or a burnt offering or a peace offering or a trespass offering, when he walked up to that door of the tabernacle, all he could do was stand and watch the salvation of the Lord as that priest took that bloody sacrifice to the brazen altar. And as he cut it out and took its inwards and burned it, and every part of the Levitical offering that the priest did, the man standing there could not cross the threshold of the door of the tabernacle. He stood there and he watched the death of that lamb. The death of that bullock. And he stared and he beheld his answer for his life. And today you can do no other thing than stand at the foot of the cross and behold what Jesus did there and revere that and acknowledge that this is it. This is the end of the road. My days of wandering are over. I've finally found the answer. It's gruesome. It's brutal. It stings. It's not the way I want to go, but the Spirit of God has shown me that this is the only way to go. If you desire life, and you desire abundant life, you must only and only put your faith in what Jesus did at the cross. Praise God. Pray with me tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the offering of your Son on Calvary. And Lord, I thank you that your Spirit moves despite our own futility, Lord, and despite, Lord God, we are unworthy vessels, Lord, to teach your word. We're unworthy vessels, Lord, to stand and proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ and crucified. But I thank you, Lord God, that you have called. those up in this church in the last days to be proclamations, to be proclaimers that liberty has come to the land through the slain Lamb of God. And Father God, I pray, Lord, that those on the internet and those listening, Lord God, would at this moment in time, they would fall on their knees and they would admit and acknowledge that, Lord God, before you they are trespassers and before you they are sinners. And before you, Lord God, they would say that I am without hope except for the blood that ran down that bloody post of Calvary. And Father God, I ask that you bless all those in here tonight and that fill them with your most holy, precious spirit, Lord God. And Lord God, you keep the flock and protect these dear, precious people, Lord. That, Lord God, your hand would be upon their life. That when they begin to wander or walk another way, there would be the voice behind you and say, turn not to the left or to the right. This is the way, walk ye in it. Oh, Father God. Lord God, we ask that your hand would be upon these dear souls in here tonight, Lord God. That you'd ever guide them, Lord, to Calvary. That you'd ever pull their hearts and minds to what you've done, Lord. For we know, Lord God, the time is short. And our days are few. And we thank you, Lord, that there is a keeper. That there is a shepherd over us. There is a bishop of our soul. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he was crucified for us. And his life was given out. That, Lord God, we that were dead in our trespasses and sins could be free. Could be free, Lord God. We thank you. Praise you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.